Good morning. Turn back to Psalm 147, if you're, or maybe already still there. That's where we'll be at this morning. And if you have a bulletin, hopefully you received a bulletin. You'll notice there in the bulletin that it's probably titled, "This Praising the Lord is Becoming." Praising the Lord is Becoming. I think about the difference in how the world thinks of God. And of course, it's sort of a universal approach when you say the name God. But you know, many times people aren't praising God, but praising themselves, or they usually revert back to always to what they can see without faith, of course. And when it comes to nature and that kind of thing, they used different terms like Mother Nature and so forth. But one thing I've noticed being among God's people is, you know, especially when we take prayer time and have prayer time together and take prayer requests, that there's always praise. There's always praise coming from God's people. And it's totally different from the way it was before you're saved, before you're a believer. I think it's interesting that Helen Keller, and I'm not really sure that much about where Helen Keller stood spiritually, but she was born, as you might know something about Helen Keller, she was born, of course, blind and deaf. And she made a statement that was pretty profound and interesting. The statement that she said was, "I have always thought it would be a blessing if each person could be blind and deaf for a few days during his early adult life. She said darkness would make him appreciate sight. Silence would teach him the joys of sound." You know, even with a believer, sometimes we have times in our life where we get prone to being self-sufficient and maybe complaining. And maybe instead of, first of all, praising God for something, even in times when we have hardship, you know, we revert back sort of to the old flesh, the old ways. But I think a major reason that man is so prone to complaining rather than thanksgiving is that we do not recognize our true condition before God. Like the lukewarm Laodicean church, we forget that in God's sight, we are wretched, we're miserable, we're poor, we're blind, we're naked. But the truth is, we are dependent, aren't we, on God to form the clouds, to bring the rain, necessary to grow crops for our food, constantly supplying us with food. We depend on him to bring the winter snow and to melt it, and again in the springtime, and for the grass to grow and for the crops to grow. And there's so many other things we can depend on him for. We depend on him for protection from our enemies, things that we may even take for granted in this country. We even depend on him to govern the orbits of the stars and planets so that none crash into the earth, or even, you know, the earth doesn't burn up or freeze. Spiritually, we depend on God to come to us as outcast and heal our hearts that are broken, of course, by sin. We depend on him to bind up our wounds, relieve our affliction. We wait on him to show us his loving kindness. We are dependent on him to reveal his word to us, telling us how to know him and how to live. Well, all of these truths are revealed to us, I think, in Psalm 147. All of these truths, which calls us four times over in verse 1, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, all those times to praise or to sing thanks to the Lord. Matter of fact, Psalms 146 through, and many of the Psalms do this, but Psalms 146 through Psalm 150, they all begin and end with praise the Lord. While many other Psalms voice the psalmist's complaints and the psalmist's cries for help and so forth, Psalms 146 through 150 really climax the Psalter with a crescendo of pure praise. Many think that they were written after the exiles returned to the promised land from the 70-year captivity in Babylon. They may have been written specifically for celebration at the dedication of the restored walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. here in Psalm 147 too. Praises the Lord for building up Jerusalem and gathering the outcast of Israel. In verse 13 here, it thanks the Lord for strengthening the bars of Jerusalem's gates, which would fit maybe with the rebuilt walls. If you notice in Nehemiah, if you want to turn to that, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, we read this. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres." And similar music instruments are mentioned in these psalms, aren't they? If you want to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Levites prayed this. They prayed, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." And Psalm 146:6 shows God as the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in Psalm 147, repeatedly praises God for controlling all of creation, including the stars. Psalm 148:2 calls on the angels to bow before the Lord, as in Nehemiah 9:6. The same prayer by the Levite says in Nehemiah 9:13, if you want to look at that, in Nehemiah 9:13, says, "Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments." And here in Psalm 147:19 also praises God for giving Israel his statutes, giving Israel their ordinances. Well, if these psalms were written for the celebration after the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, it seems very likely that that could be a possibility. We need to keep in mind that this was not a quick fix, or this was not a quick process whatsoever. A lot of times when we read Scripture, a lot of times we don't understand the timelines. Even sometimes between Jesus' miracles, sometimes there's a big span of time between those. Well, true, under Nehemiah's brilliant leadership, the walls and the gates were rebuilt in amazing 52 days. And you can see that in Nehemiah 6:15. But the process of restoring the Jews to the land had begun in 538 B.C. under Zerubbabel. But due to opposition, the few that returned were unable to complete the rebuilding of the temple until really 516 B.C. And then in 458 B.C., Ezra, he led a second return to the land, followed by Nehemiah in 445 B.C. So really, the restoration of the Jews to the land and the completion of the protective walls and gates around Jerusalem really took over 90 years, 90 years. And of course, that's much above most of our lifespan nowadays. I point this out because so very often, we're in such a hurry that if God doesn't do things in our timetable or on our timetable, then we get frustrated and discouraged. And it only takes a few minutes to read through this psalm that describes how God builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast, heals the brokenhearted, judges the wicked, and blesses the nation with peace. But in reading that, as we do so many other passages sometimes, we read it over so quickly, we often forget that the psalm here describes the culmination of years, many years, and even generations of prayers and labors. So as we pray and labor, as we do as true believers, as the true believer does, for spiritual maybe awakening in this country and for spiritual growth for the believers or even for the salvation of our loved ones, this is good to keep in perspective, isn't it? You know, God is not always in a hurry like we are. God's not going to be always, on the same timetable that we are. As a matter of fact, with God, it's not really any time, is it? 1,000 years is 1 year, as he states, and so forth. And, you know, we're creatures of time, and God has always been, isn't he? His timing is not always in line with our timing. And it takes patience. Well, I think that Psalm 147 here falls basically in three stanzas. Verse 1 through 6, verse 7 through 11, and then verse 12 through 20. Each beginning with a call to praise, and then followed by the reasons for the praise that is there. In each stanza, there are repeated cycles that emphasize something. They emphasize God's goodness toward his chosen people as seen in his grace and in his greatness over all creation on their behalf. And I think each stanza does also sort of end with a contrast. There's sort of a contrast. First, verse 6, between the afflicted, we see that, whom the Lord supports, and then the wicked, whom he brings down. And then second, verse 10 and 11, between the Lord's displeasure, his displeasure toward those who trust in their own strength, versus, or in contrast with his pleasure, in those who fear him and wait for his love. And then finally, verse 19 and 20, between Israel, which has receive God's word, and other nations which have not. Well, we could probably summarize or sum up this Psalm 147 as this, as praise the Lord for his grace to the afflicted and his greatness in governing the universe. And really two themes of God's goodness as seen in his grace and in his greatness over creation. Well, let's look at praise the Lord for his grace to the afflicted. And we see that there here in Psalm 147 in verse 1 through 3 and then verse 6. In verse 1 through 3 and verse 6. And 1 through 3 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praises becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then verse 6, the Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Well, verse 1 draws from three other verses, I think, in the Psalms. Basically, it draws, or you can see how it connects with three other verses in the Psalms. Psalm 92:1. In Psalm 92:1, it states this, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Then Psalm 135:3. Psalm 135:3 tells us or says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is lovely. Then we have Psalm 33:1. And Psalm 33:1 tells us praise is becoming to the upright. So singing God's praise is good. Singing God's praise is pleasant. Singing God's praise is becoming. The psalmist asserts basically overall that praise is becoming. Praise is becoming. Now, have you ever been around someone who is a habitual grumbler? You know, you think sort of the opposite of praising God, of giving God credit, being thankful to God. And you think of, first of all, complaining. Complaining, having much to complain about, feeling like the whole weight of everything's on your shoulders, and you become sort of a habitual type of complaining device. You know, and sometimes you may see somebody coming, and it's like, oh no, I want to dodge that. So have you ever been around somebody like that? And I think we all have. And we may have been like that before we became saved. You know? So if you've been around a habitual grumbler, think of this. He or she may be physically attractive, but their complaining face makes them less attractive. Maybe compulsive. Maybe not very likable. Not very pleasant. Okay? So conversely, think of this, conversely, some people may not be naturally handsome or or beautiful or very attractive, but their joyous countenance makes them very attractive. Praise is becoming. Think about that. Well, the phrase here, and let's look at that. The phrase, the Lord builds up Jerusalem here in this psalm, shows he rebuilt Jerusalem through the labors and skills of godly leaders such as Ezra and Nehemiah. He used them as instruments. He used them as tools. They were just the instruments really in his hands, and he was directing them what to do. The Lord built Jerusalem again after the repeated sins that led its destruction. He did it because he promised that he would do that. He rebuilt Jerusalem because of his grace so that his people would be a center of, get this, praise to his name, to bring glory to his name, to be thankful for who he is. And that's why now even Christ is even building his church. When we think about being in the days of his grace, or if you will, if we think about the church age, you know, that's why Christ is even building his church, so that we would do what? That we would praise and we would glorify him. That's the means to the end of being really a Christian, isn't it? To bring glory to God, to bring glory to God, to praise God, to worship God. And the theme of his grace is seen in the way the psalmist describes those whom God used to rebuild the city. He does this, outcast. He uses that word, that terminology, outcast in verse 2. Brokenhearted, verse 3. Wounded in verse 3. And afflicted in verse 6. Now, when the Savior came, when Jesus came, he read from Isaiah 61, didn't he? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He came into the synagogue and he read some of this. Listen carefully. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the whom? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are what? Oppressed. Poor, captive, blind, oppressed. Sounds like the same crowd in a sense, doesn't it? Mentioned in our psalm. Well, the Apostle Paul sort of describes some of that, or similar terms or similarity there in 1 Corinthians, if you want to look at that. Chapter 1, very familiar passage there. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. He says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many what? Wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So no man will turn his own boasting or his own praise to himself, but it should be to God. So the full list from these three texts says that the ones God chooses to pour out his grace on are really outcast, brokenhearted, wounded, afflicted, poor, captive, blind, oppressed, foolish, weak, base, and despised. He chooses and uses such people so that we might not glory in ourselves, that we won't direct our praise to ourselves, but we'll direct our praise to God, to God. And that list is either really a cause of stumbling for some or a source of great, great hope. And it is a stumbling block for many. If you think that you're good enough to get into heaven by your own merits or works, it's a cause of stumbling, isn't it? Your pride is going to keep you from receiving God's healing touch. It's going to keep you from receiving God's grace. If you continue in such pride, then you place yourself in those described, as we see here in the psalm in verse 6, as the wicked, whom God will bring down to the ground. These are not the ones that would praise God. These are not the ones that acknowledge God. These are the ones that would do their own praising for their own means, for their own self. But if you acknowledge that your sins have left you as an outcast, brokenhearted, needing salvation from God, understanding God's judgment upon you, understanding God's wrath and how you're separated from God, then these verses give you a source of great hope. Remember, of course, we know in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it was not the proud Pharisee who went home justified, was it? But it was rather the broken tax collector. And what did the broken tax collector cry out? He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. But when we come to him as a sinner, when we come to him spiritually bankrupt, when we come to God pleading for mercy and understanding who he is and that salvation is in his hands, then he can heal our weary soul. And then we have, praise the Lord for his greatness in governing the universe. Praise the Lord for his greatness in governing the universe. If you notice there in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 147, I think it's really interesting that right in the middle there of talking about God's healing, the brokenhearted and binding up their wounds, the psalmist all of a sudden interjects in verse 4 and 5, and he does this. He says, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Well, the connection seems to be this. It seems to be, if it seems impossible for God to gather and restore the outcast of Israel from the captivity, then look at God's great power in governing the stars. I mean, if he can count them and he can name them all, which points to his authority over them, then certainly he can care for his oppressed people, can't he? In verse 4, the Lord counts the stars. But in verse 5, literally, sort of, you cannot count his understanding. It is beyond measure. The psalmist borrows here, I think, maybe from Isaiah 40. If you'll look at Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 26, I think he sort of borrows the same train of thought, if you will, which has similar, similarities here. If you look in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 26, it says this. It says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by what? Number. He calls them by what? Name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So the only requirement for receiving God's grace and strength is to recognize your own weakness, your own spiritual bankruptness, if you will, and call out to the only remedy that's available is to him. As you experience the strength in your weakness and his healing from your brokenness, then your heart will praise him for his grace and his greatness. Then we have praise the Lord for his greatness in providing for his creation and his grace to those that fear him and hope in his love. And we see that in verse 7 through 11 there. In verse 7 through 11. You know, after the call to praise, we again see the themes of God's grace and greatness, but they are reversed from the first stanza. Praise the Lord for his greatness in providing for his creation. Notice verse 7 through 9 there. It says, sing to the Lord, with thanksgiving, sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Note that things that most people would attribute to natural process, as I've mentioned earlier, or to Mother Nature, as the world does on a regular basis, the psalmist attributes it all to God, doesn't he? To God. God is directly involved in making the clouds, sending the rain. I would love to see a meteorologist just one time say that. Wouldn't that be nice? Just one time, instead of saying, today we bring down the temperature, tomorrow I'll bring you some rain. No, God is in control. God is directly involved in making the clouds, sending the rain, causing grass to grow, and feeding the animals. You know, even, and I think this is interesting how he puts that there, but even baby ravens, which have really a harsh cry, and they're hardly attractive, maybe annoying, but they're the objects of his tender care also, aren't they? It's amazing how he mentions that. Well, then, praise the Lord for his grace to those that fear him and hope in his love, as we see in verse 10 and 11. Those who fear him and hope in his love. Well, the psalmist continues, doesn't he? Verse 10 there, he does not delight in the strength of what? The horse. This is sort of strange. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Okay? Well, here, I believe that he's speaking about the strength of the horse and the legs of a man may refer to an army or cavalry, an infantry. You know, a king might actually boast in his powerful, powerful, outstanding army on horseback, or his foot soldiers. You know, how strong they are and well trained for the battle. But God isn't impressed with that kind of thing, is he? Not at all. I mean, what is a horse or a strong man compared to his abundant strength that controls the stars, that controls the whole universe, sustains the whole universe? Besides, any strength that a horse or a man has, it comes from whom? The Lord, doesn't it? Well, then in verse 11 sort of provides the contrast here, doesn't it? Verse 11 sort of provides that contrast. So it says there in verse 11, the Lord favors those who fear him. He favors those who fear him. Those who do what? Who wait for his loving kindness. Those who basically wait on the Lord. The English Standard Version translates this, and I like that. It says, but the Lord takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. Isn't that an opposition of what the world sees in God? He takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love, ongoing love, if you will. You know, we need the proper balance between fearing the Lord and hoping in him. You know, we fear him, get this, because of his greatness, of his power, and the purity of his holiness. We hope in his love promised to us in the gospel. The gospel basically means good news, doesn't it? And the mind-boggling assertion is that if you fear the Lord and hope in his love, then he takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in those who fear him and hope in his love. It's like this. It's like our fear reflects the greatness of God's power, and our hope reflects the abundance of his grace. In other words, we fear his great power and hope in his great love, then we are actually glorifying God. So the psalmist has said this so far. The psalmist has said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his what? His grace to the afflicted and his greatness in governing the universe. And then we saw praise him for his what? His greatness in providing for his what? Creation. and his grace to those that fear him and hope in his love. Then we have this in verse 12 through 20 of Psalm 147. Then we have, praise the Lord for his grace and greatness in providing for the physical and spiritual welfare of his chosen people. So we have this physical and spiritual welfare of his chosen people. See, the Lord's grace and greatness provide for the physical welfare of his chosen people, doesn't it? Jerusalem, verse 12, or Zion, verse 12, and Jacob, verse 19, refers to God's chosen people, Israel. God was their God, verse 12, because he loved them and chose Zion for his dwelling place. And you can see that in Psalm 132:13, Malachi 1:2. So in here, the psalmist extols God. He does this, he extols God for strengthening Jerusalem's gates, basically her security from enemies, and blessing their children, giving them peace, and giving them the finest of wheat. He also mentions something interesting there. He mentions snow, frost, ice, if you will, cold, which Jerusalem probably, as far as I understand, I know David's been over there before, but rarely experienced that kind of stuff, the cold like that, or the ice and the frost and the snow. Well, the Lord, who can send bitter cold and ice, also sends forth his word and melts them, as it says in verse 18. God is in control of the forces of nature, isn't he? Which he not only created, but also actively governs on behalf of his people. And then last of all, the Lord's grace and his greatness provide for the spiritual welfare of his chosen people, as we can see that in verse 19 and 20. In verse 19 and 20, the last two verses are interesting. The last two verses provide really a contrast, doesn't it? Again, a contrast between Israel, which had received God's words, God's statutes, his ordinances, and other nations which had not. And you can see that in Romans 3:2. You know, this leads to really a final exhortation, and that is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These verses serve really as a climax to the entire psalm. Of all God's blessings, none are greater than the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his written word. The only revelation that we have of God is his written word, and God has chosen to reveal himself to us through those ways. Without God's written revelation, without God's word, without the Bible, without Scripture, we could only speculate about who God is. You know, we think of people that deviate, or people that basically, you know, take away from God's word, people who reject God's word. You know, what do they do with God? What do they do with God? They can still say God, but what they do is they create for themselves a God, because they don't have the only revelation, or they reject the only revelation that we have of God. So without God's revelation or his written revelation, the Bible, then we're going to only speculate. Man's going to come up with all kind of schemes, all kind of other things, isn't he? I mean, how can we know him? How can we know him without his truth? How can we know him? How can we know who we are? How can we really see who we are? And what is our purpose on earth? How can we have our sins forgiven? Which is extremely important, isn't it? You know, when we think about thankful hearts, thanksgiving, praise to God, worshiping the Lord, you know, a lot of times we can let even small matters, small things, sort of get in the way of that. And, you know, sometimes you can just ask yourself sort of maybe silly questions, maybe, but like, how's my health? You know, not good, bad. You know, you might be thinking that way. You might be in that situation. Well, thank God you're still living this long. You know, and that might seem sort of ridiculous to think like that, sort of too common sense wise stuff. But I mean, the little stuff sometimes build up to the bad stuff. You know, and sometimes we leave out God and forget God, or sometimes we complain, or sometimes we don't praise God enough because sometimes we don't even realize how great we really have it. You know, wow, God, you've let me live this long. A lot of people haven't ever even done that. You're maybe hurting. God, wow, you know, thousands, maybe millions of people hurting way worse than I am. Thank God I'm not. I could be worse off. You know, if you waken this morning, you're able to hear the birds sing, use your voice to utter human sounds. You know, walk to the breakfast table on two good legs, have two good eyes to read the newspaper. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of people, and I can name some of them, that can't do that. They can't do that. You know, how's your finances? You might say, oh man, I've been beaten up badly. I can understand that. You know? I'm struggling. You know, I'm poor. I'm bad off. Well, you know, most of the world is a lot more worse off, a lot more poor. You know, no pensions, no Social Security, a lot of things that we are blessed with. In fact, I think statistics show that 1/3 of the people in the world go to bed hungry every night. Every night. And there's many people that stand in lines as long as 8, 9, 10, 12 hours just to get a bag of potatoes to eat. A lot of people in other third world countries work from morning to night just so they can eat and nothing else. The homes, they don't have plumbing. They don't have electricity. They just work hard just to be able to eat. Wow. That sheds some different light on things, doesn't it? You know, you think about our country, and if you watch the poisoning media, which is going to be so negative, and they're going to use the right sound bites to make sure they can put all the drama into it and get it all set as much as possible, because that's how they make their living. You know, you would think, wow, we're in bad shape. But no, freedom rings in America. Look and listen. You still can worship. You still have the freedom. Nobody's going to drag you off out of your bed at night because you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to some other countries, they'll put you in jail. They'll kill you. They'll cut your head off. I mean, that's just the freedom that we have here, isn't it? And we have a lot more freedom, and we have freedom to vote. We have so much to be thankful for. But the one that's the pinnacle of it all, I think, is we have thankfulness for salvation, don't we? We have hope of eternity. And I think about Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, you know, Christ did what? He died for us. And that he offers pardon for sin, eternal life, as a free gift. We have every reason to praise and thank the God of grace and greatness, don't we? And that's where it starts, doesn't it? Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God. For it's pleasant, and praise is what? Becoming. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God. Praise the Lord. Who is it that can praise the Lord? Who are the people that can praise the Lord? It is those who have a joyous and a thankfulness in their hearts due to eternal salvation that has been given to them. It is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ whom have the capacity, the ability to praise the Lord, isn't it? It is God's redeemed who have a desire to praise the Lord. Before, there was no desire. My perception of God was warped, distorted, and I was deceived. You know, it is those who fear the Lord and have reverence for the Lord. I mean, what does the nation do as a whole? They hate God. They don't fear God. And you can really see that. People don't fear the Lord. It is those that can worship God, who truly can praise God, where praise is so becoming from their lips, from their heart. It is those who love the Lord, those who commune with the Lord, those who walk with the Lord, those who love His ways, love His statutes, love to pray to God, talk to God, to listen to God. The true worshiper wants to obey God's commandments. The true worshiper wants to know what to expect from God. Thankfulness comes from the heart that is changed and is continuing to desire to do that. Praise comes from really gratitude and desire, doesn't it? And get this, a heart that has been conditioned by God's Spirit, conditioned by His truth, instructed by His Word, has much reason to praise the Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't have to look for the reasons. They're always there. They're always present. They're always fresh. And the older you grow, the more you get in His truth, the more you consume, if you will, His loving kindness and experiencing His love and seeing His salvation, the older you are in the Lord, the more reason you'll have to praise Him. The more mature you become as a Christian, the less complaining you'll want to do because you'll be too busy praising God. The more mature you become as a Christian, the more mature you become in the knowledge of God, the more your heart will be affected by that knowledge, and the more praise will come from it, because you'll have a mind that has changed, a heart that is willing, a heart that is pliable where the heart used to be hard. The heart used to be distorted by the things of the world, and now it's fresh with the Word of God. What is it that would hinder our praise to God? What is it that would hinder our praise to God? Well, it's the same thing that would affect our joy in the Lord, isn't it? Which you have in the Lord, that the Lord has given you, and it's sin. It's sin. Let me say this. If I'm faithful in only a few things with the Lord, and I'm kind of half-hearted in my devotion to God and what God wants me to do in my life, or I'm sort of cold and indifferent maybe with the people of God, sort of don't function very well around them or desire to be around them that much, how is my soul, how is my heart going to praise Him? Or what level is it going to be when my walk with Him is not what it should be? These would be things that would definitely hinder my praise to God. You know, you think of God's creation, you think of God's sovereignty, you think of God's truth, you think of God's light, you think of God's protection, you think of God's beauty, you think of God's holiness, His love. It means much, 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 much more, and has more intensity, it has more value to the believer that is growing and maturing in the Lord. To the believer that is faithful in the things of God, praise is very becoming. The believer who is cultivating the work in which God has wrought in the heart, and the heart will flow with praise. If I have a limited knowledge of God, if I have a divided response to what He teaches me in His Word, although I have some knowledge of that, then the volume of my praise to Him is going to be lessened and maybe diminished. My life, as I have found out as a believer, can't be cluttered with sin and faithlessness to the things of God. Do I'm going to be a spiritual shipwreck? And I'm not going to feel like praising God. I'm not going to acknowledge God. I'm going to go back to complaining. And I'm going to find it hard to worship the Lord. God's desire is this, isn't it? To love the Lord with what? All our heart. And with all our what? Soul. And with all our strength or might. To bless the Lord with all that is within me, with all my faculties, with all my faculties. Praising the Lord is becoming, and it is a way of the Christian's life. It is in contrast to the person that is not a believer. It is constantly motivated for the believer, or is it spurred on by the believer, by God's grace and by God's mercy, His provision and His love. You know, John MacArthur made an interesting statement when it concerns this, and I think it was one of his teachings about some of the Psalms when I heard him say this, and I looked it back up online, and he made a statement that is really relevant to this. He says this, listen carefully, to quote him. It says, just imagine what relationships would be like in a marriage or in a home and in any other kind of situation if we were constantly cataloging the blessings of God, which are beyond our comprehension, and living in constant praise and worship to God. He says we wouldn't have time for the nonsense. Forgetting, he says, is fleshly. Forgetting is sinful of God's benefits and God's blessings that He pours out on the believer. And he says this, he says, live your life cataloging all His benefits, and you'll live your life in joy. And you will make joy for everybody around you. See, praise is becoming, isn't it? We could list a lot of benefits, couldn't we? We could list a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things to praise God for. We could make a huge list to praise God for. And that could be the biggest part of our prayer time. And it's interesting that most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's not. Needs are important. Physical healing is important. These things are important. But some of the two main things that are left out in prayer time sometimes with most churches, believe it or not, is prayer for salvation for souls and for thankfulness of the things God's already done. Usually they are in there, but they're limited. And they should be probably some of the most. Isn't that amazing? We're sort of geared like that. Now I think at the top of the list, always, the top of things, the supreme of all, is for God choosing us, God saving us, God redeeming us by His blood of His Son, to keep us with Him, desire even for us to be with Him for all eternity should blow our mind. For us to be delivered from hell ought to blow our mind each and every day. It ought to motivate us, ought to spur us on to be the best witnesses there is, and be on our lips fresh constantly. And if we have praise on our lips, and praise is so becoming in our life, when we do speak on things of God to others in the way of evangelism, when we try to bring those convicting messages to them of how much they need deliverance from their sin and they need salvation, you know, there would be no doubt that they would know that we are people that praise His name. Well, let me close in saying this. There was a young man that was, you could say, a hater of God. Hater of God's people. I mean, hated them. Despised them. And he mocked the people of God. He didn't praise God, didn't worship God, didn't love God, and his life didn't have any hope. So he decided to go to a church, or to a few churches actually, and to go start and mock some of God's people. And so he went to a church a certain night with some other friends, and the pastor got up and brought out a really heart-wrenching, heart-searching, convicting message, and he got under conviction and got saved. This man that hated the things of God, that hated God, didn't praise God, worshiped self basically instead of worshiping God. And he actually became the assistant pastor of the pastor that he was there that night that preached to his heart and got saved up under. He became the assistant pastor of that pastor. And after God changed his heart, it revealed or manifested his work in that young man's heart, because he died at a young age of 30. So I know he was still a young man, what I would say young man, okay, half of my age. Even, you know, years later when he wrote this song that we sing. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly, for we adore him. This came from a heart that God changed. This came from a non-believer, listen carefully, where he was in contrast, as a non-believer, was a contrast to praising God, to becoming a believer, to where now praise was very becoming from this young man. May God help us to see that when we see this Psalm 147, how God is in control of everything. All his creation he constantly sustains, he constantly supplies, he constantly gives us much reason to praise his name. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this psalm, as so many other psalms that want to bless your holy name. So many psalms that shows us all the benefits, your provision, and so many psalms that shows how you're a creator, you have created all things, and for us to enjoy, and how you continue to sustain, and how you're actively in that, and how we can credit you that each and every day, even the minor looking things that we may see when we see a bird in a tree, or we see a squirrel running on the ground, or we see that beautiful blue sky, or the sun that's on our face and warming it. Many times we think of more blatantly things of heal my body, or when it is healed, we praise you for that, and maybe it's more indication of that we leave out the everyday things. Lord, help us to be people that we would consume your word in such a way that it's such fresh in our hearts that nothing but praise can come out from it. Because we see as it instructs us and as your spirit shows to us and gives us and reveals to us these truths, that we delight in your ways, we delight in your power, we delight in your holiness. We fear you, Lord, because of your power and your holiness, and we realize how much it is that how sinful that we are, how we'd be nothing without you, that we need you from day to day. And for most of all, Lord, we praise you for salvation, and that should be on every believer's lips every day of our life, that we live in the hope of Jesus' return to take his people home to be with him for all eternity, and how that should really consume our lives and drive our lives and help us to realize we're so different from people that have no hope. And for us to realize that we want people to have that hope, and that should spur us on for that when it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to speaking the gospel to others. Lord, we know that praise is becoming, as the psalmist says here, and help us to delight in that. Help us to delight in praising your name, and may it be far from us that complaints would come out of our mouths. Help us to examine ourselves for the times and repent of those times where we do that, where we fall into that group, or we're around other people and we start complaining and we start being unthankful. Lord, help us to continue to love you, to admire you, to see you attractive, to see you as loving, for us to be patient on you, to know that you're in control of our lives no matter what comes our way, even when hardship comes, and it will come, even when persecution comes, and it will come, that we're still praising your name in the good times, the bad times, the easy times, and the hard times. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.